Blog Talk Radio. Praise the Lord, saints. Good morning. Good morning. You're tuned into Words from the Word. We're so happy that you have joined us. We're so thankful for your faithfulness and support of this ministry of love, of the Words from the Word. We're in our third year, going to our fourth year, and we just glorify the Lord and praise him for all the truths that he has exposed our spirit to and filled us up with his knowledge and correction and direction and instruction. And we're so grateful that he has been so faithful to us and so compassionate towards us that he wants us to be like him. And I was listening to that song, and I was reminded of the desire that's in most mothers' hearts when their children are playing and growing up. And you just want them to get along. You want them to love each other. You want them to help each other. You want them to be a vital part of one another's lives. You want them to encourage each other. You want them to support each other and be the extra support when they're out in the world so that they don't feel that they're alone. And that is the heart of a mom and a father for their family, for their children. And God's heart is even greater, and I'm sure he looks upon us in that same way. He wants us to get along. He wants us to grow in love together. He wants us to support one another and encourage one another and exalt one another and restore one another and to just comfort one another. All of these things is in the heart of the Father, and they're towards his children. And so when he said they'll know us by our love, you know a loving family. When you see a group together, you know when they are a loving family, and that's what the Father desires for his children, for the children of the kingdom. And so it's a blessing to have his heart towards us that way, even though just like in the natural, our children can be very challenging and stubborn and they want to go their own way and they want to do it their way and they don't want to listen to you. But in all of that, we never stop loving them and stop reaching out to them and stop providing for them. We're always there for them, to love them, setting the example of how we want them to be. And so that is what our lives are supposed to mirror for the world, for Christ, so that they will see us and see him through us and understand his long-suffering, his gentleness, his faithfulness, his patience, his love, his kindness, his goodness, his peace, his joy, and it is so demonstrated that others will desire it. So we're embarking upon a different structured time where we're definitely interactive and we're dialoguing with one another, but we do want to start with our promises. I believe we're on 2 John, and Lamentation. So mine from 1 John comes out of, 2 John. Sorry, 2 John 2:3. It says, since the truth is in our hearts forever, God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son will bless us with great mercy, much peace, and with true love. Read that one more time. Since the truth is in our heart forever, God the Father, Jesus Christ, his Son, will bless us with much mercy and much peace and with truth and with love. What a powerful promise. And that is from heaven to our hearts. to understand that this is going, this is forever. It is forever. It is a gift from Jesus and God the Father, and it will produce for us great mercy, great peace, with truth and love. And then in Lamentations 5:3-22-25, it says, though the Lord's mercy, through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning.
That takes us off of James pretty good, huh?
Is so faithful.
Yeah, and that's the doctrine.
The Lord.
Really?
The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, for the soul who seeks him. Which is all a part of our journey in this season as we are seeking the heart of God. So do you have your promises from the Word this morning? Morning, good morning.
Good morning, Minister.
So, anybody? Good morning, Elder. How are you today?
I'm well. I really didn't do a promise, but if I was going to do one, you read it. You read the one I had marked in my Bible, in Lamentations.
Amen.
But mine was 20 through 26. I had marked it. Surely my soul remembers and is humble within me, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that a man should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke of his youth.
Amen. Amen. That we are like-minded here this morning. The Spirit does make us.
And then John 2, I believe you read 2 and 3. Grace, be with you. From God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love.
Amen. Amen. And I had read it out of a different version. So I love it when we hear the different version of these scriptures.
So a lot of stuff.
Hold it down, bro.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes, ma'am. Your whole and your dishes.
Say that again, please.
We hear your whole morning conversation.
Oh, really? I'm sorry. I had you on mute. I just took you off mute to talk. I am so sorry. Maybe something's wrong with my phone. I apologize.
Oh, that's okay. I figured that. Not a problem. All right. So good morning.
Okay, I'm glad I didn't say anything ridiculous. Anyway, okay, so now I'm talking. I'm going to hit the mute button.
Okay.
You're
going to hit the mute button. I thought you were going to be talking now. Okay, we don't hear a thing.
Okay, okay. That's how the button was looking before, but now you're making me really nervous in all other situations.
Yeah, that may be something to think about. Okay.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So your promises?
You know what? Overseer, I don't have my promises. I am in the middle of doing some getting ready to go clean out a garage, so I didn't really have anything. I didn't even think I was going to be on the line. And obviously I'm on the line front and center. My Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Although I know that's not coming from Second John.
That's okay. Proverbs is a powerful book. And I believe we're going to find as we go through these 33 precepts that they definitely tie into the book of Proverbs as another dimension of the Sermon on the Mount. I think we're going to see the correlation between those three areas, and there's even a section in Proverbs that indicate that there are 33 sayings. And so I'm just getting to that, and I haven't fully, but I encourage everyone and that just loves, you know, walking through the Bible to different treasures that God has along the way that he allows us to see. And so there are 33 sayings in the book of Proverbs. And I think that we will see how Proverbs itself is definitely a living extension, one that brings real-time life and life situations to the precepts on the Mount, and how it indicates the behavior of the church in Corinthians that Paul was writing to, what happens when these violations are made. And so it's going to be very interesting to in tying those things together and seeing how Holy Spirit will bring us to a place of revelation and insight. So everybody have their... So we want to start with our heart conditions, but just with the little introduction for it that was given, and understanding the environment of the time and the conditions of the individuals he was speaking to. Okay, so just going over briefly, and I don't know if you read the introduction, if you had any insights as it relates to it. We're going to seem as though we are just, it's not overkill, it can never be overkill when it's the Word of God, but in every area that you look at, it's going to appear, oh, there it is again. Yes, because in every area that we live in, there it is, the condition of our heart is going to come forth.
Mr. Paul,
yes, ma'am.
You said if you read the introduction to
the Sermon on the Mount.
Okay.
Timothy wants to hear this morning one of his promises. Hold on.
Got children off and away they could go. And then we could go. What? We will not support.
I hope you heard that gentle voice.
I couldn't hear
Timothy.
Him.
Uh-oh, they couldn't hear you, Master Timothy. Brother, can you just say it a little louder for the Lord?
Yes.
Got chosen up and a little bit to go. And you'll need to hold. And you won't depart.
Okay. I hope you heard that so soft-spoken young man this time of day, and this time of day only. Okay. Okay. So, yeah, just the introduction to the author's presentation of the Sermon on the Mount, it's just indicating that he is bringing this up as a tool of perfecting the saints. He's bringing it up as a area that we are in need of surrendering, if you will, to the Lord. So all of the things that we've studied are going to just keep folding in on them itself, building up a very powerful environment for us to navigate our life in. I was reading some questions from the Accountability Partner overview, and some of the questions they say, when have you planned to play? And I thought, we don't plan to play anymore. And there were some more questions. You know, when is the last time you sat down and spent time with a good friend? And so sometimes we get so caught up in life and being busy, family and challenges at work and responsibilities, that we don't necessarily take time. And then our life becomes such a drudge. And yet when we plan to play, you know, we're often taught, you know, that's folly and foolishness. You've grown, you eat this, that, and the other. That was in the beginning. And yet through wisdom and life, we can learn to plan to play in a way that is uplifting. And so just some of the things that we want to make sure we include in our daily life, in our living, so that our spirits will reflect the joy that God has given us. He's given us tasks and he's given us purpose, but he's also given us joy to enjoy those things that he has blessed us with. And so just in sharing that and realizing the many dimensions that must be acknowledged in our life, in us as human beings, in us as Christians, in us as men and women of God. And so the author is sharing about the problem of the heart. That is man's greatest problem. That is the thing that hinders us from having the fruit that we are to have, so that we might look like him. And yet we don't want to feel condemned, but rather enlightened by the sharing that the author does, because he tells us to consider the apostles who walked with Christ for 3.5 years. They heard his teaching, the greatest preaching that's ever been preached, obviously. And not only that, his teaching, but they interacted with him as the greatest role model of all time. They watched him. They listened to his words. They saw how he interacted with people. And yet, the truths that they understood locally in their minds had not infiltrated in the inward parts of their being. So, in other words, they had seen all of that, and yet they had problems. They had issues that had not been dealt with. They had to assimilate all of this truth into every cell of their inner life, of their heart, on the inside. The author says after 3.5 years of unleavened teaching and exercising the ministry gifts of Christ, what was in the hearts of the apostles? They were arguing, they were competition, they had individual ambitions, comparing each other, they were envious, you know, and they had still had their own agenda. They saw things their way. Even Peter tried to murder a man And I thought that was interesting because Peter was a fisherman. He was a fisherman. And so his weapons or the instruments that he were familiar with all related to the sea and the fish and his occupation. And yet he took a knife and stood in front of a soldier who was trained in the use of all of his equipment, and as though he was this, what they call it, you know, this great knight, and he's going to, you know, fight this soldier and cut his ear off. So it brought him a boldness that he was immature in how to use it. And so it is interesting that in all of those things, Christ told him, now when you are converted, okay, then strengthen your brother. So in other words, after everything you've seen and heard and done and seen me do, heard me say, and when it gets in you, when it becomes a part of you, then you will be converted from your old way to his way. He was cursing, all of these things the disciples did. And so often we condemn ourselves or others when we see them falling short, and yet that is part of the journey of us becoming like Christ is exposing who we are and who we truly are. It says, what was the matter with Peter and the apostle and the young Corinthians and with us believers that Paul ministered to? What was wrong? What's wrong with us? We need a major conversion. The truth we know so well has to get into our hearts. And it's a new truth. And as the author showed, he says in their scriptures, they tell you got to eat the scroll. You have to eat the whole scroll. And we have been nibbling on the things that we wanted or that we were able to think were palatable. And now he's bringing us to a place where there are other things that we left on the table. We got to go back to the table and get them. We have to get them, and we have to embrace them, consume them, and they must become a part of us if we are to look like him. At the summary of it all, it says there's hard evidence from Paul's two epistles that the Corinthian believers were falling short in every one of the precepts. At this stage of spiritual growth, they were not yet prepared to rule and to reign with Christ. And so the throne of authority is not granted to the carnal. It is not given to underdeveloped infants. For truly, we would not give a child a sword, a real or a gun, because they wouldn't know how to use that kind of equipment. It says the Corinthians had all the gifts of the Spirit in operation. They danced, they rejoiced. Excuse me, there were numerous movings of the Spirit in their services. And with all of this, Paul called them carnal and babes. And so we are at a place now, even at laborers, within laborers, where is this year is the year of no more a visitation but a habitation. And so we were used to different services that were just powerful and wonderful moves of God. And yet afterwards, you know, when the people left, they were changed, or they were encouraged for a moment, but they were not changed for eternity. And yet now is the time where this change is coming about. Now is the time, after having studied, having been fed, to be able to embrace all of the teachings. And so we look at those teachings as they were presented at the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason that the Sermon on the Mount, it was revelation of the new covenant standard. It is the law of God, wrought out in our hearts. The law of God worked out in our hearts. Well, just like you need dough and you want it all to come together so it can rise. And that's that working out. That's the law of God being worked into our hearts through our reading, through his spirit, through his word, and through his presence in our life. As we acknowledge him, he will direct us. He will teach us. He'll show us the way that he wants us not only to go, but to respond and to feel and to think. It deals with the greatest problem in the heart of men. And it says the heart is the most deceitful of all things. And only God knows the heart of man. And so when he brings these things to light for us, it is for us to then surrender totally these things to him. And so when we get to our individual precepts that we're looking at, you know, he will give us insight as to where all of these errors lie that cause us not to have higher scores, if you will, on our fruit inspection. The Sermon on the Mount will determine our position in heaven. It is not an immediate reality, the Sermon on the Mount, that you don't get it immediately when you're saved, but it will take time and wisdom, experience, growth, development, and it's where you work out your soul salvation by allowing it to work into your heart. It is not an immediate reality. And so we need to, one of the things in total surrender and in abiding Christ, acknowledge the element of time, respect it, and wait on it, because it's not a instant thing, but it's a relational thing. So it's something that has to be built over time. It is the more excellent way. It is the love of God perfected in man. It is Christian perfection, is the Sermon on the Mount. When all of those things can be yea and amen in our life, that is Christian perfection. The perfecting of the saints, that's what the Sermon on the Mount will do. It has been violated in all of its 33 precepts by the Corinthian believers as well as us. And yet Paul believed they could be blamed. God knows that we will be blamed and perfected in holiness because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so that is the introduction that he gives us as it relates to the precepts that we are going to study. So, Elder, do you have yours? You would like to present to us?
Ma'am?
You have
I was working on one of them. Because okay. I wasn't sure exactly what I was supposed to be doing. I was waiting for an example, but I had 13 is one, number 13, Matthew 5:21-22.
Uh-huh.
A harmless heart. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca. So, and it says, no slander or contemptuous name calling. Hate leads to murder, and mercy begins in thoughts and words. And he says the violation of the precept was 2 Corinthians 12:20. Needed to repent of debate, envying, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, swelling, and I can't pronounce that word.
Turmoil.
Yes. So
I
looked up Raca because I wanted to see what that meant. And it meant empty, senseless, empty-headed man. And also there was another meaning that it referred to, foolish, impious, godless. If you called someone that, you could be referring to them as a godless person, a foolish person, dull or stupid or heedless, morally blockheaded. And folk that they used that word during, they weren't to use that word, or they used it during Christ time. And some took it as a Hebrew term, a rebel, expressive of condemnation. And then I said, okay, well, what is a harmless heart? So I looked up harmless, and I had them up here on the line. Harmless. A Greek, it says, of the mind without a mixture of evil, free from guile, and innocent or simple. And it gave me some other scriptures referring to harmless. One of the scriptures was Hebrews 7:26, without guile or fraud, fearing no evil from others, distrusting no one. And guile means lackness or slackness or deceit or treachery. So if I was to apply that as far as my heart is concerned, and looking at the list that we were going over, the characteristics of, I forget what we call them, love and joy and peace and so forth, and I don't think that now I do have to say that I have called people fools. And that word in the Greek is foolish, impious, and godless. And it may be from another Greek word they said, which would mean dull or stupid. So when I thought about it, I said, oh, okay, so when I call them a fool, like when I'm driving and people do stuff and just really, so I'm calling them stupid and godless or absurd. And so God doesn't want us to say that, because a harmless heart is supposed to be one that's without the power or desire to do harm, or to be inoffensive. It's supposed to be mild and innocent, unobjectable. It's supposed to be mercy, show mercy, compassion, forbearance. You're not supposed to show that, or you're not supposed to be incompassionate, although I didn't feel that I was being uncompassionate and calling them that. I would have never thought of that.
Mm-hmm.
It's supposed to be an act of kindness or favor. And so when you, in ignorance, if you, you know, you're not thinking of these things or giving it any thought, many people that you have called these names, then that's not pleasing to God. And especially if you're a Christian. Now, that's just, you know, me saying that. You're being contemptuous, scornful or disrespectful or disdain, they say it, is harmless, heart is disdainful, sneering, insolent, arrogant. I don't consider myself as arrogant, but you know, these are, you know, definitions from the, according to scripture, what a harmless heart is. Supercilious,
right.
And this is not the way we want to be or appear. It's harmless is of the mind without a mixture of, you should be without a mixture of evil, free from guile, innocent, be mindful of one's interests. So, and it referred us to Matthew 10:16 on harmless. Excuse me. I'll leave it to you. I got to pull it back up. So. Okay, Matthew 10:16 says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves."
Hold on 1 second. Hold on 1 second, okay? Hold on. Hello? Okay, go ahead.
Yes. And then Philippians 2:15 says, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." So if we're going to shine as lights in the world, we can't have any of the characteristics of you know, we should have a harmless heart. And the last scripture was Hebrews 7:26, which refers to Christ. "For such an high priest became us." So we need to look like him, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So our heart, you know, we shouldn't have these types of things, contemptuous, which is showing contempt or disdain, scornful or disrespectfulness toward our fellow men. And that's
Amen. Well, that's phenomenal. It's interesting that my scripture is the same as yours for the violation.
Mm-hmm.
And my condition, the one I started with, is a tame heart. And under the tame heart, it says, "Blessed are the meek." And it says, "Does not seek revenge, or retaliation for wrongs, except circumstances, the opposite of wrath. And so my scripture was 2 Corinthians 12 and 20 as well as 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. And 1 Corinthians 6 talks about them taking one another to court. And I thought it was really interesting because, actually, Elder Deborah is off the line now, but it talked about the fact that we are going to judge angels. And she had brought this question up before the end of last week's session. I can't remember exactly how she phrased the question. Man and the world, or sin, are we going to judge sin and the world, something like that. And in reading about this, it's like we are, it says we're going to judge angels. So why would not we judge one another and not take each other to court? So in other words, to solve our problems, you know, amongst ourselves, because we are going to actually judge the world and sin and judge the angels. And I thought about it, saying, you know, I did not know that. I didn't look at it that way. And then the Lord starts to remind me of the fact that Christ said, if you suffer with me, you will reign with me. And so these are all positions, and that's one of the things that the Sermon on the Mount is sharing with us, what our position is going to be in heaven. Excuse me. And so to have that position of judging, because we're reigning with Christ. So we're going to, the analogy that came in my mind was, you know, we're going to be his posse, you know. So we definitely have to agree with him and go along with everything he says. Because if you look at any of the programs and things where there's one leader and he's got all of these people behind him, you know, everywhere he go, they go, da-da-da-da-da. They don't disagree with him. They have to be on one accord with him. They have to have the same heart as him. In some of these movies, if you don't, you know, they actually, well, you're no longer part of the posse. But at any rate, and so what it was showing me is that, and then it says, it's blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so I thought, well, so this particular heart condition is a heaven position. And because that is our ultimate position, it's going to have to be our earthly condition of the heart. And so to have a tamed heart, I realize, is the area of the fruit of self-control. So to have a tamed heart, you have to develop the fruit of self-control. That was my lowest number in the fruit inspection. And so it's making it enlightening me into knowing that the fact of the control, and he showed me how in different things how controlled Christ was on earth. He didn't get angry, you know, I mean, he got, you know, wholly angry, but he didn't, you know, he didn't get mad at the disciples as we do. A tamed heart, and a meek heart was described in our paperwork when we did the gift assessment as a heart that, let me read it right, did I get it right? It says, you're willing to go under the yoke that God wants you to have in order to be submissive to God. And that was Christ's life. So whatever people did, it didn't matter because he was being submissive to God. That was the motivation of his meekness, was his surrendering to God, his mutual reverence for his Father, caused him to be in line with whatever the Father wanted to do, irregardless of what the people said. So in being meek, you can't be a people pleaser. You can't really care what people say about all of this. Is a tame heart. And I'm thinking, okay. It says, willing to step under the yoke and I am willing to step aside when it is time to do so. I bring myself under the authority of church and Christ. I can glory in my infirmities so that the power of God may be spoken. I respect my own rights and the rights of others, willing to give up mine if the Lord so guides me. I am a proactor, not a reactor. So in other words, I have a specific goal and condition that I'm always seeking in any of the responses from my heart and my mind and my thoughts and my words. I don't react to situations. I intentionally seek his response so that I can do likewise. And that's the response of a tamed heart. And a tamed heart, I thought about animals. You know, animals that are just wild. They're wild because it's their nature. It is their nature to be that way. When we tame them, we change them so that they do what we want them to do and so that they can interact with us in a positive way generally. And so that's exactly what the process is that God does to the heart that's been wild, you know, doing whatever it wants. You know, wrath and swelling. I love that swelling. They talked about it at church. And I had this issue with my feet, and they were swelling like, you know, humongous, you know, and how she shared how that's an inner bruising. You know, that's an inner place of affliction. So that means that seeking revenge or retaliation for wrong or not accepting circumstances. And because of it, this swelling takes place. And sometimes birds and things, when they get into a certain environment, they'll swell up, they'll puff up, trying to make the enemy, you know, or whatever is threatening them, think that they're more than they are. And so they puff up and everything, and it sometimes deter whatever the situation was that was going to happen. And so, you know, that's part of the reaction that we do, that I do, is to... is to swell up and cover up what is really there so that what they call it self-protecting. And a tame heart doesn't do that. Christ never protected himself. He allowed whatever the enemy wanted to do to him to do to him. He did it because he was motivated by being in harmony with God, the Father. This is what motivates me, not what man can do to me. And that's the other scripture, you know, what should I fear? You know, what can man do to me? But when God is for me, he's for me, and he has this position, this purpose for me. And so because of that, it doesn't matter what Christ, what the world does. And that's this tamed heart. Blessed are the meek. And it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so I'm thinking, okay, inherit, what does that mean? And first of all, he says the cattle on a thousand hills belong to the Lord. Everything on the earth belongs to God. We, those that surrender to him, inherit that. Again, this is a heavenly position. It's not necessarily on earth. It didn't look like Christ had inherited the world at all when he was being crucified, when he was being persecuted, when he was being lied on. But because of the meekness of his heart, God said, when it was all said and done, that there will be no name higher than his. He inherited everything. And then he chooses to share that with us when we become, if you will, you know, his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it became such a, wow, it's like it's an unending truth that as we look at it, this changed heart, and even the scripture that we had together of 2 Corinthians 12 and 20, and I just want to read it right quick, because I know in reading it, and then when you were sharing it, it's like when Paul says, "For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." And so when he was saying that, that the fits of rage, selfish ambition, discord, and some, you know, say, "Oh, no, I don't do those things." It's like, sure we do. And like you were mentioning, you know, when you're driving and that danger of calling someone, you know, out of this, you know, that raka, whatever. And arrogance of considering my rights over someone else. And that's the thing of the meekness is like, I'll give my right up. I'm right. And but I'll step back. That's what you want to do. That's just the sign of a meek spirit, a meek heart. And then Christ says, you know, learn of me. If those who are heavy laden, come and learn of me. He said, I am meek. I am lowly. And I thought, what is lowly? And that's putting everybody else first, putting everything else first, not putting myself first, which is a part of selfishness even when we are in rage, when things happen, and you know, we think of rage as some tremendous, huge, you know, response to a situation. But rage can just simply be what's in us that go, you know, and we may not do much more than, you know, make that sound and sometimes people do some kids would do so many things. I would think if I could just have a hammer, I would. Well, I won't say that. Give me this question. But just some really gross things. You know, you want to do to shake them and make them do right. You know, when I needed to just let that go and give it to God. And once I learned to do that, then God dealt with them, and they grew. You know, they grew spiritually. They grew in stature and strength. And in favor with God and man, they grew when I took my hands off, my rage off of them, and allowed God to do what he wanted to do, agreeing with him, and then coming in line in harmony with him. So a changed heart, that was my heart. I that was my condition that, you know, I don't even think I can get past that. You know, it's not done yet. But definitely it makes me aware of. And so now with the tame heart and the harmless heart, you know, they become two things that the power of can bring us to the place that God wants us to be in. And so in you sharing your heart, and it enhances the understanding of my precept, so that now it's the two are one. And so this harmless heart and tame heart will, I don't know how to put it, but they'll come together so that that area of our heart will look like him. And we need the one side, you know, we need each one to accomplish the other. I guess that's what I'm saying. And one of the ways to do it is to realize, you know, we don't want to slander people in word and conversation, in name calling, and to understand that it is mercy, 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 which was, you know, his mercies are due every morning. By his mercy, we are not consumed. So how dare we not show mercy to others? And so
yeah.
that, you know, okay. So, I mean,
yeah,
that was one of the great.
That was one of the words I didn't mention, and that was mercy, being compassionate,
uh-huh.
kindly forbearance shown toward the enemy or other person in one's power, being compassionate or benevolent, an act of kindness or favor.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. And you did share about, because that's when I heard you, when
okay.
you shared that about, I don't forget, mercy. It reminded
I
me,
I
oh, yeah,
okay.
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
No, you did. You shared that, and that's
okay.
what's important. That's why I say, and then that triggered mm-hmm. that part on my, on under, you know, my precept, and it's like this is so connected that it'll make it easy. Yeah, I guess that makes sense. You know, it'll make it easier, make it doable. It makes it make sense. You know, because like you say
yeah.
it before, it's like, well, I never thought of it like that. You know, and
mm-hmm.
obviously, if we had thought of it like that, we wouldn't have done it. So we didn't think of it because we didn't have a God's eye view in that area. You know, and so
yeah.
now he's giving us that. And that's a very intimate thing. He's allowing us to see some things the way he saw it. And it humbles you because it's like, oh, my God, that's how you view this. You know, I don't have a tame heart. I had a wild heart like an animal. And, I, you know,
mm-hmm.
I'm a beast before you. And it's like, yep, it's all right there. And yet you still love me and you had mercy and compassion on me. And you waited for me. You drew me
mm-hmm.
loving to you. And so I should do that with others. You know, there should be no situation that would exhaust my mercy for someone or my compassion
mm-hmm.
for someone or my long suffering at all. But rather, the more it happens, which is also a part of the Sermon on the Mount, the more blessed I know that I am, because he says when you are persecuted, you know, for these things, you know, rejoice. And so, oh, this is where joy comes from, because it is a revelation of the way God is seeing this thing. And if I'm a part of his posse, then I got to, you know, be in agreement with him. And if this is how he like it, then this is how it's supposed to be. And I rejoice that I can be a part of it. You know, so just so much. So powerful a sermon. One of the can't remember what I was reading it, the way it said it, but it said that when Christ started the Sermon on the Mount, you know, we think of it as he on the top of the mountain and all these people are gathered around him, but it wasn't a big crowd at first. You know, he was talking to his disciples, but people heard it. And as they heard it, they were drawn to it. They went and got other people to come listen to it. And that is the power of the Word of God. And just the love that this new thing he was presenting to the earth. Can you imagine sitting on that hill, listening to him change all the things that you thought were right, and he's telling you, no, don't do this, but do that? It's like, what?
Yeah.
You know, they told us to eye for eye, for tooth. And he said, no, I'm telling you, no. No. And so, you know, it's such a phenomenal, as Timothy called it, epic event that it just kept drawing people. And that's why when they turned and looked around, they had all these people on this, you know, on this mountain listening. And so this is what happens when Christ is lifted up and people see his words lived out in us. It draws people to him. So, whew, that's good stuff.
Yes, as you was speaking about that, him being on the mount and the people hearing, I have in prayer asked the Lord, you know, like when his word is going forth, or to just let his word go forth into the atmosphere where the people will hear it. You know, not necessarily see anybody speaking it, but that it would just go out into the atmosphere and people would hear it. Sort of like, you know, sometimes when we're just sitting or walking or whatever, you know how you hear somebody call you and there's no one there, but you hear your name being called. So, you know, just his word, as his word is being taught by his those that he has called, you know, just let it go out into the atmosphere and come nigh the people's ears, that they would hear it. And because you know, the word say his word is powerful. So I just believe that it might sound, you know, foolish, but I just believe that he can do it, and people will begin to hear it and come nigh to him, or speak to where they can learn more of him. And I think that, you know, that's one of the things we should pray for, that his word would go out, because I believe there are many people, they're not going to come into the church.
Right, exactly.
For many reasons, they're not going to come. But they
feel... Well, you know what, I challenge you to turn that in as a prayer focus for the gathering. So on Second Saturday, that's a powerful prayer focus. And while you were speaking, what I believe the Lord is also sharing with us through these studies is that his word goes out to us, through our living, not through our preaching or teaching or whatever, but through our reaction with these people. And that's what gets their attention when they see us behaving contrary to the way everybody else behaves. And they see that it's being done out of a selfless heart and a heart of love, which is why so many people can come to church and they don't feel the love. And we can say, oh, yeah, we love you, love you, love you. But so many of these areas in our hearts exist till they overwhelm whatever little piece of love we might have, and that's what is exposed for people really see. And so they will see us change. That's why I love that song, "And They Shall Know Us." You know, just because the way we walk and the way we talk, like they knew Peter because of the way he spoke, and he wasn't preaching, but he was just talking naturally. And because of that, he was identified as one of the followers. And that's what, and he was pointed out. You know, so that we stand out. We're pointed out. We're being watched. We're all that has out in the world now. And that's how, like you say, that's what will draw the prayer of his word and being in us, living epistles and files. Says all the time, you know, what is being, you know, read through our response to life's challenges and life situations, and what is read when they hear the words that come out of our mouth, you know, in different situations and circumstances that are not just wrapped up in religion or in church, but out in the world where the challenges come, you know, then just amazing. I love it when it had in there name calling. And we call names, even though you know, as kids, we really called that. We use so many adjectives. That's what you call them, the adjectives.
Yes.
No, adjectives, right.
Adjectives. Action words.
Lord, help me. But yeah, I mean, we do use them, you know, when we really shouldn't, and it really is name calling, you know. So we it's so much that we desire for God to perfect in our speech, you know, even in our body language, in the expressions on our face, in the grunts and sounds we make, and all of the above. Timothy, see who's at the door. Say, who is it first? Okay? Somebody's at the front door. Go
yeah.
Okay. What you mean, Gabba? She don't.
You know, and even in looking at that, it's important that we don't have this toward one another. And it is so prevalent among ourselves, and the people, they can't see Christ for seeing us. I think I was telling somebody recently, and that, you know, that's not a good thing, because they're watching us. But then they'll say, well, if that's what it looks like, salvation looks like, I don't want a part of it.
That's very true. Thank you.
Calmness, heart, and tame heart begins with us first, and then, you know, extend out to those that he would have
drawn to him. Absolutely.
But when they see us looking at each other crazy, you know, they're wondering, well, what's going on, you know.
Absolutely. Okay, they delivered my chair, so I'm going.
Okay.
But praise God. So we'll just continue next week.
Yes.
Okay. All right.
Okay.
Enjoy the ministry.
Amen.
Enjoy the ministry of Holy Spirit. Okay.
Amen.